warning about change in our lives. And in the bulletin, in the column, I mentioned that we often are up for change. Oh, change the weather. That sounds great. Change somebody else. Change my spouse. Change the channel. We like that. But change ourselves. Sometimes we have different feelings about changing ourselves. In 2001, and I would have considered myself an athlete in 2001, frightening how young I was then. In retrospect, I didn't think I was so young then. But one day, I don't know what possessed me, but I lived down in Lincoln Park, and I got out a pair of running shoes. I put them on, put on a t-shirt and a pair of shorts, and maybe it's because I'd seen so many other people running near the lakefront in Chicago, but I just decided, hey, I used to run cross country. I play basketball all the time. I play sometimes three times a week. I'm going to go for a jog. I went for a run, and I aimed at doing 3 miles. After almost 1 mile, I had to stop and walk. I eventually covered 3 miles, but I could not run an entire mile straight without stopping. And that shocked me because I'd been playing basketball. I run up and down the court. I mean, and I really enjoyed running, but it's a different kind of running. But if someone had told me in 2001 that simple decision, and I don't remember making it, but I just decided I'm going to put my shoes on, put a pair of shorts on, shirt, I'm going to go for a jog today. If someone would have instead told me before I did that, here's the goal, you have to run 10,000 miles, I would have said, you're crazy, I can't run 10,000 miles. But I've gone back over the last 14 years, and I think it's a pretty conservative estimate that I've run in excess of 10,000 miles. Normal years now, I run about 1,000 miles a year. But it all started with a very simple decision that, if we think about it, sometimes the biggest decisions we make in life, we don't think about them, we don't fret over them. But again, if someone had told me 10,000 miles, I would have said, you're crazy. That would be a daunting challenge to me. And yet, as I ran more, I enjoyed it more, and I still enjoy running. And some people wonder why those of us who enjoy running actually enjoy running. But we do. What are the changes that you think God wants to make in your life? Not in somebody else's life, but in your life. And I know some of you are thinking, wait a minute, we're already into mid-January, this New Year's resolution thing. You know, we don't want to go there right now. We slipped through. We got under the radar. But I'd like you to consider this morning, what are the areas that God might have for you to take some steps of growth? A lot of them start with one step. For some of us, we simply need to change our point of view on some things in our life. I don't think I mentioned this, I might have, but over the holiday season, we rearranged some furniture because we have multiple Christmas trees in our house. And so to do that, some of the furniture has to move. And so the chair that I normally sit in the morning when I read was moved from where it normally is to a different spot. And it was just amazing, the different view that I had, because our back room is windows on three sides. I had a completely different viewpoint of my neighborhood simply by moving the chair about 7 feet from over there to over here. Some of us, as this year starts, and it's still a young year, wouldn't it be good to change our point of view? And for that to happen, what some of us just simply need to do is to move, to make a small change in our life, to give us a fresh vision of what's around us. I was just reading in Genesis this morning, and I've read this before, but it says that the servant, Abraham's servant, was off trying to find a wife for Isaac. Back in those days, that's how it happened. Dad just said, it's time for Junior to get married. Calls in a servant, says, you go, and you go bring somebody back from, like, our hometown. And he goes and brings back Rebecca. But it says that before the servant returned, it was the evening, and Isaac went out in the field to meditate. Now, that verse may not sound profound to you, but in general, I don't read and pray and meditate in the evening. So when I read that verse this morning, and I was doing the final draft of the message, that struck me. That's an incremental, a small change that I could make in my life if I chose that I was just going to take 5 minutes in the evening of the day to read, to pray, because normally I do it up front in the day. It doesn't mean that I can't later, but as a general rule, I don't. But there's something about that when I read about Isaac sitting out there as the day is coming to an end, and it's kind of sunset time, and he just sits down, he's quiet, and he's thinking about God. What are the incremental, small changes that you could make in your life? Don't get scared with You've got to read the whole Bible. Don't get scared with whatever it might be. I want to encourage you with one other thing, and then we're going to take a moment and pray, and we're going to take a look at our key verse for today. Jesus loves us just the way we are. I hope you get that through your spirit, through your heart, through your mind, that it permeates every part of your being. Jesus loves you just the way you are. And Jesus loves you too much to leave you just the way you are. Do you realize that? He loves you just as you are. He accepts you. But he, more than anyone, knows your weaknesses and your strengths. And he is sold out to seeing growth in your life. That is what he desires to see. So he loves you just the way you are. Go ahead. I don't always do this. Turn to somebody nearby you, if you want to, and tell them, Jesus loves you just the way you are. It usually makes people laugh. I'm not sure why. Okay, stop looking in each other's eyes now. Okay. You can continue with that later. So he loves us just the way we are, but he loves us too much to just leave us this way. You know, when you're a child, it's acceptable to be a child, okay? When I was a baby and I was learning how to walk, I actually learned how to walk too quickly, and I had a motor development problem which affected my speech, which my mother figured out when I was 5 years old because she read a journal. And so I had to go back to crawling. I had to crawl 20 minutes a day. Just crawled around the house. My brother joined me, and it took care of my speech impediment, which I'm really glad because I do a lot of public speaking now. But I learned how to walk too soon. It doesn't seem like it would be a problem, but it's tied in with speech and development. But the point is that when I was a little kid, that was an accomplishment that you walked. You know, when I walked into church today, nobody clapped their hands and said, he's walking, look at him, okay? We're so proud of you. No, because I should be able to. That's what growth is about. We accomplish certain things, and it's exciting when little children do things for the first time. As adults, some of us need to do some other things for the first time. Do you notice that the older you get, the harder it is to change? I think it's true. You know, and I think of, you know, I put on my Jesus birthday month 5 pounds, okay? I celebrated Jesus' birthday wholeheartedly in many different ways, and I gained my 5 pounds. And I remember back in the day, it's just like, well, by January 3rd, I could have those pounds off, no problem. Not at 54. They just don't disappear like that anymore. Oh, but I'm running, I'm doing this, and my body's just like, you're not a kid anymore. And then people bring in monkey bread or whatever that was this morning, and Satan kept calling me over there, and I kept going over and having some more of it, okay? And then we've got friends in town, and they want to go to Giordano's. It's like, oh, yeah, that's going to help, okay? Change is harder the older we get. But I encourage you today, and here's a thought. You will never be younger than you are today. I don't mean to depress anyone, but you will never, you won't ever be any younger than this. So it's not going to be easier tomorrow, so go for it today. If you know there's change in your life, maybe there's something you've dreamt of doing and you're afraid to say to your spouse, you know, I'd like to take up painting. Go ahead, give it a shot. What's the worst thing that's going to happen? You paint badly and your spouse laughs at you, but, you know, try different things. Russ was willing to try some videos, jump in the snow. We laughed. We hope for more, okay? I'm going to read you a verse. It's our key verse for today. And then I'm going to pray. It's also in Ezekiel. And as you recall, we looked at Ezekiel last week, and it's a book that I often don't get a whole lot out of. But this time through, finally, I did. And this is written as the temple's in ruins. Jerusalem's been destroyed. The Israelites are in captivity. So everything that he says in the book is a phenomenal statement of faith. And in chapter 45, it talks about the division of the land, which was a phenomenal statement of faith that, folks, every tribe, it's going to get their land back. And that meant personal blessing. That meant families are going to have places to raise their children. They're going to have places to grow their crops. They're going to have places where they're going to be able to have their flocks. It's a good thing, and it's personal blessing. But he also talks a lot about the temple. And then he makes this statement, because the Old Testament said that when they had feasts and different celebrations, they were to come to the temple. And if you read what it says in the Old Testament, they came and they celebrated. They killed all these animals. I mean, they were having prime rib. They were having, no wonder David says, I was glad when I heard them say, let us go to the house of the Lord. They were going for a party. And what God says in between the lines through the Old Testament is, I want you to party, but I want you to party in my presence. And here's what it says, though. So all of this is a statement of faith because the temple has not yet been rebuilt. It's decades away. But in chapter 46, verse 9, I read a verse. I haven't checked any commentaries. I could be wrong with my interpretation of what it says, but the application, I'm absolutely positive, is on the heart of God. Here's what it says. When the people of the land come before the Lord at the appointed feasts, tabernacles, different times, they would come to Jerusalem, they'd come to the temple for these different feasts. When the people of the land come before the Lord at the appointed feast, whoever enters by the north gate to worship is to go out by the south gate, and whoever enters by the south gate is to go out by the north gate. No one is to return through the gate by which he entered, but is to go out the opposite gate. I read that, and I thought, what in the world does that mean? Here's what I think. And even if that's not exactly what the intent was originally, I believe what I'm about to say is something that's very true for each and every one of us. When we encounter God, when we come before him to worship, we come in one way. He does not want us to leave the same way. He wants us to leave changed. He doesn't want us to leave the same. Every time we have an encounter with God, it changes us. And that's the story of the Old Testament, person after person. Bizarre stories. Donkeys talking. People encountering God in human form. All sorts of different things. But when they encountered God, they were changed. They were transformed. Something happened to them. God does not want us to encounter him and leave the same. He doesn't want that to happen this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bring about the change you desire in our lives. Help us to simply look within today and to look to you and to hear that still small voice that would indicate, what are the growth areas for me? Not for somebody else. What are the growth areas for me? And that when I encounter you, God, even if I don't feel you, help me to know that you're changing me from glory to glory. We ask it in your name. Amen. God doesn't want to leave us the same. He wants to transform us. He wants to change us. And when we encounter him, and how do we encounter him? We encounter him when we read his word. And I know sometimes you say, but I don't always get something out of it. The very fact that you choose to read it, that you give that input, sometimes it's the things that you read come back to you later. Sometimes I'll watch a movie or hear a song, and then something from it will come back to me later. Same thing with the word of God, only this is the word of God, and it's living and active. So when we encounter him here, allow it to transform you. When you encounter Jesus in prayer, know that he's changing you. Remember the whole story of Moses, that he would go up to the mountain, hang out with God, and when he came down, he had to wear a veil over his face because his face was glowing. Now, I've never met a human being that wore a veil around, and if you asked him why, well, my face is just too bright. I've been hanging out with God too much. And as a matter of fact, the Bible goes on to say that Moses wore the veil in later years to conceal the fact that his face wasn't glowing so much anymore. Very interesting. But here's the point. God wants to transform us. When we encounter him in worship, he doesn't want us to leave the same. He wants to do a work in our life. Do you understand that? Do you believe that, that God wants to encounter you in worship? I've said the verse, I think, twice already this morning, that he inhabits the praises of his people. That's what the psalmist says, which means that when we worship him, and I know that people can say, I can worship God at home, and you can, and it's fantastic. But Jesus said that when two or more of you gather, there I am in the midst. There's somehow he's present in a way that he's not present when we're by ourselves. I can't explain it. Jesus said it. And so then when we praise him, he inhabits that. He lives with that. Folks, I've seen it, and especially with younger generations, their willingness to acknowledge an encounter with God, that they feel that he's present. I've seen young people that have responded to the presence of God. They've never read a book on religion. They just know, Jesus is here. We need to experience more of the presence of Jesus. I don't think there's a single person in this room that would say, boy, I'd like to experience Jesus' presence less. It's a powerful thing. but it requires sometimes that there's change in our lives. I find this very interesting. Someone pointed out to me not too long ago. If you look at John the Baptist in Matthew 3, Jesus in Matthew 4, and Peter in Acts chapter 2, they all three use a word. And it's a church word. And it's a church word that I think has almost been destroyed because you can't really use it in the original context because there's so much baggage that goes with it. The word is repent. When I think of repent, I picture some guy with a cardboard sign around him, a long beard, and he's just marching around and just saying, repent, repent. And somehow I think people think that's what was going on here. But let me just indicate this, that the very first time that John preaches, the theme, because obviously he said more than this, but it says in John or in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. What's he saying? Repent simply means turn. If you're going this way, I got news for you. Turn, and the kingdom of heaven, every dream you could imagine, is right there. So turn. Did Jesus preach a similar theme? Absolutely. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, it says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, in quotes, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, end quote. Now, I don't think he just went around just saying that one line. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. I need to go to another town now. Okay, just walk over here. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. Got to go to Jerusalem, tell them. No, he obviously expounded upon that. That was like the title of the message. If you went to the website, that's what it said. Okay, that was the title of the message. But repent simply means turn. And turn means a willingness to change. So let me ask you this morning, are you willing, are you open to change? And again, I would say, the older we get, the more resistant we are to change. The Apostle Peter, the one who denied Christ after Jesus was arrested, the one that felt so guilty for it, the one who said, I'm going back to fishing, the one who was restored by the grace and the mercy of Jesus. After Pentecost, after Jesus ascends to heaven, the Holy Spirit dwells amongst them and within them, he comes out, the same Peter that was a chicken before, now he's giving this bold sermon. And what does he say? Guys, women, repent, turn. But we've burned that word to the point that I don't think we get from it what it meant then. He was simply saying there's an opportunity for each and every one of us to change. It's possible. Let me ask you something. Do you believe that change is possible in your life? Some of us, we get into ruts and we just think nothing's ever going to change. You know, it's been a moving week as we have understood that Ruth Simon went to be with the Lord, and that Jeff Miller went to be with the Lord. And as I just think of these two people, and I had a chance, I had the privilege, really, in retrospect, of driving Ruth to the airport before she went to visit family. I had no idea, as I put her bags on the curb and gave her a hug, wished her a Merry Christmas, told her I loved her, that would be the final time I'd ever see her. But I'll tell you something, I've had enough conversations with Ruth Simon in the last year, in the last couple months, to know she still wanted to change. Jeff Miller passed away at some point last week as well. I got together with him, I think it was late November, for lunch, and we were supposed to get together in December, and he just wasn't up to it that day, and I regret that now. I wish I had one more chance, but I'll tell you something about Jeff Miller. He was still wanting change in his life. This morning, are we open to change? Do you know what? I love Jeff and Ruth. They're not open for change here on earth anymore, but we are. Now, I know that the Bible tells us that we'll be translated. And how does the verse go? Because they use it for the nursery. It says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, okay? They put that over the nursery. I mean, it seems to apply there as well. But You can do the calculations there. But what it's saying is that some people will die before Christ's return, some won't. So not all of us will sleep, but we'll all be changed. We'll be transformed, that final transformation. There are those who would preach that everything here on earth matters so much that the development that we have here will translate into the next life. I've heard it preached, and I really can't argue with it. that everything that we do here matters. And as a matter of fact, Paul says in the book of Corinthians that only that which we do for Christ is going to last. That's the gold, okay? Those are the jewels that we're going to have. But the hay, the wood, the stubble, it's just going to get burned away. It's not saying you're not going to make the cut and get into heaven. But what it's saying is you're going to have something to show for it. I've heard it put this way. We're all going to be changed, and we'll be sanctified, which means we'll be cleaned up, and we'll be pure, and we'll be perfect. But this guy put it this way. It's like we'll all be light bulbs. Some of us will be light bulbs like these little ones up here that sometimes burn out, but sometimes people change them, and that's happened recently. But some of us will be little light bulbs like this, or maybe we'll be like more like those floodlights like that. Or maybe we'll be those mercury vapor lamps that light up Soldier Field. Or maybe we'll just be a little Christmas light on a tree. You'll be a perfect light. But may I suggest to you that how we live this life will determine how bright we can shine for Christ forever. It's a powerful thought. It suggests that everything that we do here on earth really, really does matter. And our opportunity, our window for change and development, what are the growth areas in our life? And I love it. Instead of being critical of one another or critical of ourselves, you say, hey, I got growth areas. And I'll be the first to tell you, I've got growth areas. And I'm still in the land of the living. I'm still in this stage where I can make those changes in my life and I can allow God to bring about those changes in my life. Change is possible. If change was not possible, I'm in the wrong business. And you're wasting your time being here. If change is not possible, I'm in the wrong business. And you are wasting every opportunity you have coming to church if Jesus can't change your lives. Some people would say, you know what, I just can't change. And you know what? You're right. If you say you're not going to change, you won't. If you say you can change, you make it very possible for yourself to change. But I would go so far as to say, even for some of us who say, well, you know, I'm really not open to change. If you do the right things, you'll allow Jesus to transform your life. He'll make that difference. He'll reach in and he'll do different things. I love, how does change occur? I mean, I think that's the question. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, Peter and John got arrested. And the religious leaders of that time were just like, what is up with these guys? And they make two very interesting comments about them in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. It says they were uneducated, but there was something about them, and then they took note that they had been with Jesus. If you want change in your life, allow time to hang out with Jesus and allow time to hang out with people who are into Jesus. Now, as a pastor, I encourage you to you need to be out in a world where you need to make a difference with people that know nothing about Jesus. They need to know his mercy, his grace, his love through you. But we also need to hang out with Jesus, and we need to be with people that seem to be a step or two closer to Jesus, a step or two further along the line. We need to be with people like that. And that's why they said of the disciples, and these were not believers, but they're just like, they took note. These guys were with Jesus. That's the difference. They recognized that Jesus was dynamic, and now these guys were dynamic. There was something about them because they've been hanging out with Jesus. I love that. Are you encountering Jesus in your life? Church, obviously I'm preaching to the choir. You're here. Are you serving in some way? Do you know, I encounter Jesus when I serve. It's like it just kind of puts skin on Jesus for me, and he comes to life. Are you taking a look at Scripture for yourself? Are you taking time to meditate in the field in the evening? Whatever it is, are you giving Jesus a chance to encounter him? You can encounter him in your car. I don't always listen to Caleb, but on Sunday mornings I usually do. Anytime I'm in the car in the morning, I was really moved by something I heard on the radio this morning. I encountered Jesus in my car this morning. Jesus wants to do an inside job. He's not trying to conform you to become a churchian, okay? He wants to transform you from the inside out to make you the person that God created you to be from the foundation of the world. And the only way you get there is by God's help and by his intervention. Some of you would say, preacher, you haven't talked about one thing, and that's addictions. And addictions, in essence, are when people are to the point where they're saying, I want to change, but I can't. I want to, but I can't. I don't want to, oh, but I do. I do the very thing I don't want to do. Romans chapter 7 chronicles this for us. The very thing I want to do, I don't do it. This thing over here, I've said it a million times. I'm not going to do this. I do it all the time. What's wrong with me? Who's going to help me? Romans chapter 8 goes into Jesus is the one who's going to get us out of that loop. Let me just say some real practical things. Regardless of what you would say you're addicted to, let me just say two things. One, we need accountability. Somebody needs to know what you're battling with. I'm not saying come up here, grab the microphone, and tell everybody. That's not the point. But are there some people that can hold you accountable? And accountability doesn't have to be harsh, because along with it, there needs to be encouragement. I mean, one of the most discouraging things that if you're going to open up your soul to someone and you share the struggle and they look at you and they just go, oh, so you're an addict. I get it now. Yeah, real encouragement, okay? Folks, I'll tell you what, most of us have walked through different things in life that were bigger than we were. Jesus is bigger than any addiction, but sometimes the addiction looks so big that we can't get through it. We need to be brothers and sisters for one another who offer encouragement and accountability, and that though we walk through Romans 7, we get to Romans 8, where we move past the addiction. One final area, are you teachable? And I think most of us say, well, of course I'm teachable. But I don't think it's always that simple. I love what Jesus starts out the Sermon on the Mount. The very first statement is, blessed are the poor in spirit. You talk about turning. What he's saying is, if you're poor in spirit, the kingdom of heaven belongs to you. What does poor in spirit mean? It means a person who hasn't arrived yet. It means a person who isn't arrogant. It means a person who's teachable. I'm poor in spirit. I need more. I need more Jesus. I need more God. I need my brothers and sisters. I need a community. I need help. But yeah, with that, I'm good. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I remember going on a mission trip with a mission organization. I think it was summer of 1980. And we were going to Oregon, and I was the assistant leader on the team. This organization was based out of Missouri, and there'd be about 15 teams that would train for 10 days, and then we'd go out on the field for 8 weeks, and we'd come back. Fantastic summers. And the first time I went as a team member, then I came back 5 summers as an assistant leader. Well, I was going as an assistant leader that summer, and I would have been right around 21 years old. We had a guy who was part of the team, and I guess 31 years later or whatever, 33 years later, I can go ahead and say his name was Yogi. And Yogi found out that he was 6 months older than I was. And as soon as he found that out, and he told me, he's like, I got a problem with that I'm older than you are. I don't think you should be my leader. And I'm kind of thinking, you do have a problem with that because I am your leader. So, I mean, there's nothing that's going to change about that. We had a professor from Moody who was doing the preaching those evenings at Missions Outreach. And he was teaching on the fruit of the Spirit. So he probably spoke 9 nights on the 9 separate fruit of the Spirit. And it was good stuff. I remember Yogi saying, because he asked if he could be excused from those sessions. There's no place to go. You're like on a farm somewhere, and we're just meeting in a hay barn. There's like 300 students in there. But he's like, you know, I really don't need this because I just did like a study on the fruit of the Spirit. Man, I wish I encountered stuff like that now, because now I'd be like, well, it seems to me you need a little more study in the area. I mean, it was pretty obvious he did. He wasn't exactly oozing with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control. I mean, when you're telling leaders, you're 6 months younger, I don't think I'm going to listen to you. I don't think he's too teachable. Folks, I think a lot of us at times we bypass things that we could benefit so much from because our attitude is, oh, yeah, I've already studied that. I took a class on that. Yep, I know that. We're not teachable. I'll tell you what, I could hear 9 different preachers preach on the 9 fruit of the Spirit, and you know what? I think I'd learn something from each one. And over the years, there are people that I know in ministry that always sat down and listened to people who were younger than them. And afterward, because a lot of times I was that younger one, and I can think of a couple of pastors who really encouraged me, because afterwards they'd say, that was really good. I got something out of it. Are you serious? Like, these are people who knew a ton more than I did. It didn't matter how old they were. They're teachable. Are we teachable today? If we are, we will grow. We will grow if we're teachable. I want to invite the worship team to come back. We're going to sing a song, and then I'll do the benediction. But first, let me pray for us. You know, I think of just something kind of silly like the videos that Russ did. But, you know, just experiment with life, okay? Russ found out something about the hot water if you throw it at somebody, because they threw it at him. And, you know, when you experience something like that, you don't forget it. I get the idea that Russ is teachable. He wanted to learn something there. Are you teachable this morning? What are the growth areas in your life? And do you have some people, we joke about it sometimes, but do you have some people that you could say to, do you have a band of brothers? Do you have some friends? You could say, what do you suggest is some growth areas for me? That's a scary question, isn't it? We a lot of times feel we have to be defensive, but you know what? We have a God who protects us. We have a God who defends us, who fights for us. We can allow him to defend us. I know sometimes I can be defensive, and I work very hard at not being defensive because I have a God who protects me. But we need to be willing to hear about what the growth areas, not condemnation, but the growth areas. Are you growing and learning? Are you open to change? What are the small incremental changes God wants to make in your life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this year is still an open book. There are so many areas that we could change. I wonder how many of us this morning could just simply say, Jesus, pick one. Pick a growth area for me. For some of us, it might be something we don't expect at all. But my hunch is Jesus isn't probably going to say to you, I want you to get a doctorate in theology. He might start with saying, read a chapter of Scripture a day. Just like with me, he didn't say run 10,000 miles. That would have freaked me out. But somehow I got the urge to put on the running shoes. And I haven't stopped. That's how he wants to bring about change in your life. Would you be willing to ask Jesus, what are the growth areas? I'm the clay, you're the potter. Have your way. Maybe there's those amongst us who would say, I've never committed my life to Christ. This morning would be a great opportunity, early in 2014, to say, here's my life. Bring about the change you want to in it. I have no idea what it might be, but I recognize that you're so far beyond me and above me. You want to be within me, and you want to transform me from there. Invite him in. He'll bring about the best change you can imagine. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.